I want to begin by saying thank you to all of you who have come to surround Merrill's family on this day. Your presence is not just attending a service, but rendering them an important service of love and compassion and support. It's a service in two parts, as they often are here at Mount Cross. Part one here in God's house, where a few stories will be told, which makes part two as important and as holy a time, where the stories that wouldn't fit in this time of worship can continue to flow. So please share those with the family and each other, the ways that the light of Christ shined in and through Merrill into your life as well. So we are gathered here to worship, to proclaim Christ crucified and risen, to remember before God our brother in Christ, Merrill, to give thanks for his life, to commend him to our merciful Redeemer, and to comfort one another in our grief. St. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I don't see any pictures of Merrill's baptism back there, but the chances are that baptized into a Swedish family, there might have been a white garment that he wore. And many people wear a white garment at that time to symbolize putting on the purity and the righteousness of Christ. And to put on a white garment is to put on Christ and to be found in him. If you are in Christ, you are a Christ in, a Christian. And with that exterior garment of white comes the interior promise, where God says, I will stay wrapped around you all of your life. So this white garment that we call a pall will serve as the bookend to the day of his baptism. As he was wrapped in white at that time, he is wrapped in white again, a bookend to the promise that was spoken long ago, a physical way of hearing Jesus say, don't worry about anything, Merrill, I've got you covered. Or as St. Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of Romans, when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I invite you to reach for the hymnal. Turn to hymn number 856, How Great Thou Art. We will stand as we sing our entrance hymn.
Thank you.
knowing that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit are with us, let us pray. God of grace and glory, we remember before you today our brother, Merrill Clarence. We thank you for giving him to us to know and to love as a companion in our pilgrimage here on earth. And now in your boundless compassion, console us as we mourn and give us faith to see that death has been swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may live in confidence and hope until by your call we are gathered to our heavenly home in the company of all your saints through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I will call on Merrill's grandson, Bryce, to read some selections from the scriptures.
So this is Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. And then finally, from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Psalm 139 reminds us that our days are written in God's book of life. And if God has us written in a heavenly book of life, our lives are also written in an earthly book of life, sometime down on paper, but most of the time just captured here and in here, in our hearts and our memories. We're going to take some time this afternoon to hear some of those stories, but we're going to begin by honoring Merrill's service to his country. So I'm going to call on this time for the honor guard from Ventura Base, Ventura County, Naval Base, Ventura County.
Thank you. I'm going to invite Kyle to continue telling us the story.
Merrill Clarence Strand, a longtime resident of Camarillo, California, passed away on December 29, 2016, at the age of 87. Born on August 7, 1929, to Clarence and Naomi Strand in Fort Dodge, Iowa, Merrill was the youngest of six children. Merrill and his siblings, Clarice, Carl, Vivian, Vincent, and Werner, were raised by their parents of Swedish heritage in Gowrie, Iowa. Living most of his younger years on the old Peterson farm, Merrill developed a strong work ethic by helping tend to the large family garden, milking the cows, and later working in the corn and bean fields with his brothers and Uncle Carl. At an early age, Merrill developed a love for music, and during high school played in the band and sang in the school chorus and a madrigal group. After graduating from high school, Merrill attended Iowa State College for 1 year, and then Gustavus Adolphus College in St. Peter, Minnesota, where he courted his future wife, Jeannie. Merrill graduated with a BA degree in music education in June of 1952. Merrill also attended Navy Officer Candidate School at Newport, Rhode Island from June to October 1952 and received a commission as an ensign. He served during the Korean War on two destroyers, first the USS O'Brien and second on the USS Chevalier, and was assigned the duties of sonar and torpedo control on the ships. Merrill and Jeannie planned their wedding via cablegrams while he was aboard the USS O'Brien and were married in Minneapolis, Minnesota on January 31, 1953. While in the Navy, Merrill was stationed out of Long Beach, California, and developed many close friendships, which he treasured throughout his life. During active duty, Merrill visited several ports in Japan and Taiwan, where he again traveled to many years later with Jeannie. After he was released from active duty in 1955 as a lieutenant junior grade, Merrill started graduate school at the University of Minnesota and received his MBA accounting degree in June of 1957. Having enjoyed the wonderful weather in California during their Navy days, Merrill and Jeannie decided to head west with their newborn son Greg following Merrill's graduation. They first settled in San Diego, California, where Merrill worked for Haskins & Sells as a staff accountant, and they built their first house. In 1960, an employment opportunity brought Merrill and his family, which now included a newborn daughter, Marcia, to Ventura County. During his professional years working as a CPA, Merrill became a partner in three CPA firms, including being the managing partner of Strand, Wolf, and Lutton, from 1979 to 1983. After retiring as a CPA in 1983, Merrill was a self-employed securities broker and financial planner until 1999. Aside from his professional work, Merrill helped design and build two family homes in Camarillo, enjoyed singing in the church choir, tinkering in his workshop building items for the house and yard, gardening, especially roses, playing bridge with neighbors and friends from church, and always improving his golf game. Family vacations included trips back to Minnesota and Iowa, road trips up to Sacramento to play with longtime friends, and camping at many national parks. Merrill and his son Greg were active members of a local Indian Guides group and Boy Scout Troop No. 253. Merrill planned and guided numerous backpacking trips for the Scout Troop, including 50 milers in the High Sierras and summiting Mount Whitney with Greg. Merrill and Jeannie traveled extensively throughout the world, including several trips to the Hawaiian Islands, to Singapore, Hong Kong, Bangkok, Taiwan, New Zealand, Australia, cruises to Alaska, Costa Rica, and through the Panama Canal, England, Sweden, and to various cities in Mexico, with Puerto Vallarta being one of their favorite destinations. Merrill also enjoyed visiting old college and Navy friends with his brothers and sisters scattered throughout the United States. In his later years, Merrill was blessed with many kind family members and friends who kept in touch with him and provided many hours of delightful phone conversations and visits. Merrill was preceded in death by his wife, Jeannie, his parents, and all of his siblings. He worked hard for his family and was extremely proud of his children and grandchildren. Merrill is survived by his son, Greg, and by Greg's wife, Jenny, and their children, Aaron and Jolene, and his daughter, Marcia Ingersoll, with her husband, Keith, and their children, Kyle, Bryce, and Melissa, and many nieces and nephews. Merrill also cherishes two grandchildren, James, which arrived on Merrill's 85th birthday, and Iris Ingersoll.
I've been tempted to have Kyle read my talk, too. We'll see how I do. I'd like to echo Pastor John's thankfulness to all of you for coming today on behalf of our family. Thank you very much for being here to celebrate Dad's life. During our last visit to Camarillo, Greg and I spent many hours going through old photographs at the house, some of which you'll see in the back on poster boards. The photos brought back a lot of fond memories of Dad, and today I'd like to share a few of those memories with you, and also a few of Dad's recollections taken from his life story that he wrote several years ago. So some of the things I'll touch on, some of the things that Kyle said, and just some fun family facts. So one of them is, as Kyle shared, Dad was the youngest of six children. He had three older brothers and two older sisters. As the Strand family goes, Dad was supposed to have been a girl, so that there would be three boys and three girls in the family to make everything even. His parents even had the name Mary Elizabeth picked out for their newborn daughter. So when a baby boy arrived, there was a scramble to pick a boy's name, and somehow the name Merrill appeared. By all accounts, a made-up name by his family. But Dad always liked his unique name, and which he frequently had to get corrected from Harold. So everybody said it's Merrill with an M, like Harold. Going on to his college years, during the Depression, Dad's father worked a second job at Johnson Brothers Lumber Company in Gowrie. One thing I learned from Dad's life story was that during the summers between his college years, he got a job with a construction crew run by the same company. He said it was a good job, and he learned many of the basics of carpentry trade, building a corn crib and a house during the summers. During his summer employment, he also acquired the skill to rough trowel finished concrete, and he helped put in a slab in front of the old grandstand in Gowrie Park. These carpentry skills and concrete skills gained in his early life were to be put to good use later on when his dear wife, Jean, gave him many honeydew projects and also helped when they designed their yard at the La Crescenta house. Carpentry or woodworking projects, including building a full-size playhouse with a lookout fort on the top in our yard on La Crescenta. Dad furnished it with a picnic table, a cupboard and sink for me to play with. He also built a two-story dollhouse for me. It was, my mom found the plans, but she wanted a little bigger, so Dad had to increase it 1.5 times to scale, and it had an elevator in the middle of it. He also built assorted cages for our pet guinea pigs. They were more like condos for guinea pigs. He built a round walnut table, which Greg's family still has in their home. He built a camping cabinet for inside our VW bus when we went on our camping trips, shoe racks, and many other useful things for around the house. Whatever Mom had in mind, Dad was usually able to build, and he built it well. Our concrete mixer was also put to good use by Dad, who he mixed gallons upon gallons of concrete to pour and finish aggregate walkways, stairs, retaining walls, and stepping stones for our yard. His grandson, Aaron, who is currently studying the science and characteristics of concrete, would be aghast at how Dad mixed sand, gravel, cement, and water, and how he put them together. But believe it or not, he had stunning results and everything stood firm. But as Greg would say, my dad used to do the finger test with the concrete. So he'd dip his finger in and see what the consistency was, and depending upon if it was too thin or too thick, he'd either mix in some more sand and gravel or add in some more water. So not as scientific as his son or his grandson is currently learning. Moving on to college days, during Dad's year at Iowa State College, he didn't know what to major in, so he started off with prerequisites in engineering, which his brother Vincent, who was a senior at the time, was also majoring in. Dad admits that academically he did very poorly that first year at Iowa State, spending way too much time at the Lutheran Church Student Center playing ping pong or table tennis. Goofing off, those were his words in his life story, and dating. However, the high point of the year was an engineering course in elementary drafting, which he did quite well in and he really enjoyed. Later in life, Dad was able to put those drafting skills to good use when designing three different family homes. I can remember he and Mom with large pieces of drafting paper spread out on the family room table, modeling different floor plans for their proposed house on on Avocado Drive, and later for the house that they built on Fairway Drive. He was proud that he was able to do a credible job with the floor plans before they went to a design engineer. Moving on to family time, as Kyle said, our family vacations usually consisted of trips back to the Midwest and camping trips to national parks and other favorite lakes or river destinations. Road trips back to Minnesota and Iowa were usually in the family station wagon, which of course had no air conditioning. Dad would carry us to the car while we were still asleep to get us started early in the morning so that we would get through the desert when it was still cool. Also, to keep Greg and I entertained during the three-day journey, Dad built a shelf in the back seat of the station wagon so Dad, Greg, and I could color and sort through rolls of coins for our coin collections. In Dad's hometown of Gowrie, we loved visiting Grandma Strand, indulging in her sugar cookies, playing pickup sticks, and exploring her attic with Dad. Plus, visits out to his brother Vincent's farm were always a highlight. Our camping adventures first started in a green military-style canvas cabin tent. Dad would lay out the tent and instruct Greg and me on how to put the poles together and where to insert them during the construction of the tent. We loved the roominess of the tent, which was later passed down to our family as our first camping abode. During our early camping years, we traveled in a VW bus, which Dad urged up the mountains as it chugged very slowly. Mom, being a rock hound at heart, was never shy about showing Dad her must-haves in the rock area. Dad was always a good sport about carrying her chosen rocks to the car and loading them in for the trip back home. Some of those rocks still dot many yards in Camarillo. After too many camping adventures and a soggy tent, Dad and Mom bought a small tent trailer with the Churchills. Dad had a camper shell built for our old truck and with a hitch on the back, towed the trailer up on many more camping adventures. Dad said his most memorable family trip was when we rented a small motorhome. He drove us through many national parks, including Zion, Bryce, the Tetons, Yellowstone, Banff, Jasper, and then over to Victoria, B.C. To guarantee us a spot on the Black Ball Ferry from Victoria to Port Angeles, Dad parked on the ferry ramp overnight where we enjoyed the lights of the Parliament Building in Victoria. Once back in Washington, we continued our trip down the coast through the Olympic rainforest, where Dad consoled me after my first close encounter with a large banana slug. I still don't like him. Dad and Greg spent about 6 years hiking together with the Scouts. Their hiking and backpacking adventures included trips to the Los Padres National Forest and the Sierra Nevada Mountains, with some favorite areas being along the Kern River and the Middle Fork Kings River. Dad planned and led many of these trips, some of which had intended cross-country segments. One of Greg's favorite photos of Dad is on display in the back, and it's of Dad sitting on a log priming his small camp stove for breakfast. Both Greg and I were recipient of Dad's many acts of kindness during his backpack trips. Being sick a couple days before the start of Greg's first major backpacking undertaking, he and Dad weren't able to start off the trip with the group. However, not wanting Greg to miss out on the adventure, after Greg was well enough, they hiked in over challenging Taboose Pass to catch up with the Scout group about 4 days later. In high school, I was actually invited on a backpack trip, too. Dad, Greg, and I met my Uncle Walt and our cousin Louise at the trailhead, and up the trail we went with our packs. However, after traveling that day from sea level to up on higher elevation up the steep trail, I got altitude sickness and was not doing well. Without hesitation, Dad insisted that I take off my backpack, and he carried it up the rest of the way until we arrived at our campsite that night. It was a wonderful experience to enjoy the beauties of the mountains with Dad. During that trip, Dad taught me how to catch trout from a small mountain lake and fry up the fish for a delicious dinner. Sorry. You can ask anyone who knew our family. You can ask anyone who knew our family that board and card games were a big part of our in-home entertainment. Dad and Mom also had a unique routine of playing a game together, just the two of them, after dinner each night. They played a variety of games from year to year, such as a marble game, aggravation, cribbage, gin rummy, and acey-deucey. Having grown up in a strict Lutheran home in which a deck of cards was forbidden, Dad didn't play cards as a child, but picked up playing bridge when he was in the Navy. He and Mom played in many bridge groups with neighbors and friends from church. Later in life, Dad enjoyed playing a domino game called Mexican Train and poker. So, knowing that I'm already teary-eyed, I'm going to have my husband finish for me.
The last several years of Dad's life were challenging for him, and being Mom's primary caregiver when she was sick and having limited mobility after he broke his femur. However, he enjoyed his move down to Leisure Village and living in his smaller home. He particularly liked his patio den area, and you could occasionally find him riding around the neighborhood on his large tricycle bike. Grandma Strand's favorite hymn was Count Your Many Blessings, and Dad adopted his mom's attitude toward life during those challenging times, as stated in the first verse. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Dad was always grateful for the acts of kindness extended to him by family, friends, and caregivers. He recognized the hand of the Lord in his life during times of glee and times of sorrow. Dad did indeed count his blessings for his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, the full life he experienced, and promises of eternal life. So in closing, I would like to read the last verse of the favorite Strand family hymn. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end.
Thank you.
Are there one or two others who might want to share a story of how? Gordon? We won't ask you to come all the way up front.
I've known Merrill the majority of my time in Camarillo, and I miss Merrill. I miss the talks on the phone most days. I miss visiting him, walking into the den, meeting a ready smile and hug and welcome. I miss talking to him about tennis during the majors and what's happening with his favorites and my favorites. I miss talking to him about the Vikings and the Midwest weather and the crops in the summer after I'd gotten a report from my dad. I miss hearing about him talk about his family, now even with great-grandchildren. Merrill was a good friend, and I miss a lot of things all along the way. And simply put, I miss Merrill.
Thank you. As we often do at services like this, we're going to let a lot of pictures tell some of his story. In Matthew 25, Jesus once said that the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey. He summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more, but the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. Look, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." There are a lot of occupations that show up in the Bible. Well, there's carpenter, of course, and fisherman. There's tax collector and tent maker and many, many others. But I never realized there was an accountant in the Bible. But there is. He's in verse 19 of the parable that I just read a portion of. It says, "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." And since this is a parable of the kingdom of God, I don't think God hired a CPA. God did the accounting himself. God's actually done a lot of accounting. You can see it recorded all through Scripture. Like the day that God took Abraham outside and said, "Try and count the stars if you can." Well, Abraham couldn't, but God could. God counted them because God made them. Jesus reminds us that while we aren't able to do so, God is able to count all the hairs on our heads. And St. Peter reminds us in his letter that there is a day coming when we will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. And that last verse would be sobering, at least, if not terrifying to some people, if it weren't for how St. Paul also reminds us in 2 Corinthians, there comes a time when, thanks to Jesus, God the accountant stops counting. He says, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Merrill knew a thing or two about accounting. He had to get that license and to keep it all those years. He had to know a lot more about adding and subtracting and making things add up just right at the bottom line in ways that are way beyond my ability. I can only imagine the thousands of columns of figures that he must have added and subtracted and made sure turned out right over his long career, in each one of the many general ledger books that he certainly pored over in the days before and then in the days after computers came along. But all those ledger books stayed at the office. At the end of his accounting career, at the end of his life, Merrill only had 1 ledger book that he was able to keep with him, and that was the one that had all the numbers in it that really matter. I'll walk you through some of the entries in that ledger book. Here's the number 1. It's next to the entry, wife and mother. He and Jeannie shared the better part of 6 decades together, through thick and thin, up and down, and everything else. From college to Camarillo, so much life lived in so many different places. So many stories. To add to what's already been said, I'll just add this one little bit about their life together. It comes from the application page for membership at Mount Cross when they came here 30 years ago, where it asks occupation. Merrill wrote CPA, of course. Jeannie wrote husband soother. It's the best line I've ever seen on one of those forms. Underneath that is an original entry of 2, but it was erased and changed to 4. Greg and Marcia became Greg and Jenny, and Marcia and Keith. And that 2, which became 4, leads to the next, a 5. That 5, you can clearly see from these pictures that we just watched, the joy that filled him because of his grandchildren. in so many ways. Aaron and Jolene, Kyle, Bryce, and Melissa brought so much joy into his life. And the next number isn't even fully dry, the ink, yet, because it refers to the two new additions of joy to his family, James and Iris, his great-grandchildren, and he thought they were great. There's a couple of places in the ledger where the entries have been entered and erased so many times it's hard to tell what the number actually is. One of those places is the mark next to colleagues, the number of people he worked with over many years. Hard to tell what that number is anyway. Similarly, the number next to the entry called friend is hard to read because he kept erasing it and increasing it over the years as he increase the number of friends. But any ambiguity on some of the numbers is unimportant when you move to the bottom half of the ledger, which contains the stuff that really mattered the absolute most. He knew the counting that St. Paul did. Paul did a little accounting of his own when he wrote in Ephesians about the number one. And Merrill claimed all of those number ones for himself. There is one body, the body of Christ. And it is inside of that number one that you can find many of the colleagues and the friends who also happen to be fellow members of the body of Christ with Merrill, people who, like him, loved the Savior. There is one Spirit. And that was the Spirit that gave him his first breath and every breath in between until his last, and gave him the power to be a loving husband and father and grandfather and friend. There's another one, the hope of his calling. In baptism, he was given the promise of eternal life, and he returned again and again to the house of the Lord to give thanks, to be fed with word and sacrament, and especially to sing God's praises in this and other choirs. One Lord. Merrill knew who he belonged to, who had claimed him in his death and resurrection. One faith. Merrill had faith in the one who called him friend. One baptism, claiming that day the water washed over him and God named him and claimed him and promised to be God for Merrill forever. And finally, the most important entry of them all. One God and Father of all. When you get to the bottom of that whole list of entries and all those numbers, it all adds up just like it's supposed to. It adds up to a life long lived, well lived, richly blessed. But even more important, perhaps, it's a life during which the gifts that were entrusted to him were returned back to God, multiplied. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.
I'd invite you to turn in your hymnal to hymn number 781. After the choir sings the first part of the hymn, you're invited to join on verses 3 and 4.
before you put the books away, in the front, turn to page 282, where you will find the Apostles' Creed and the prayers which follow. Page 282. With the whole church, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, in holy baptism, you have knit your chosen people together in one communion of saints in the body of Christ. Give to your whole church in heaven and on earth your light and your peace. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to share the new life in Christ. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Give courage and faith to all who mourn, and a sure and certain hope in your loving care, that casting all sorrow on you, they may have strength for the days ahead. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant to us, who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith, that where this world groans in grief and pain, your Holy Spirit may lead us to bear witness to your light and life. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Help us in the midst of things we cannot understand to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. God of mercy, hear our prayer. God of all grace, we give you thanks because by his death, our Savior Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death, and by his resurrection, he opened the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. So make us certain that because he lives, we shall live also, and that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us commend Merrill Clarence to the mercy of Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Merrill. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. I invite you to stand for the blessing and our sending hymn. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Our sending hymn is number 779, Amazing Grace.